Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thinking about your family, where are you in the birth order of the siblings? Are you the oldest? Are you the middle child? Are you the youngest? Perhaps you're an only child. Those firstborn children tend to be leaders. They tend to be reliable. They tend to be conscientious. They tend to be controlling. And they tend to be achievers. Middle children, on the other hand, are neither the oldest nor the youngest. And so they're just not quite sure who they are. And so, in general, they tend to be people pleasers, somewhat rebellious, and they thrive on friendships. I see a lot of smiles out there at this point. Young children, on the other hand, tend to be the most free-spirited. After all, by the time they came along, mom and dad had lots of experience raising children, and they just really kind of let them go. So youngest children tend to be fun-loving and manipulative, a little outgoing and a little self-centered. Only children, on the other hand, hold a unique position in the family. They have no competition. They're the oldest and the youngest and the middle child all at once. And so for their entire life, they monopolize their parents' resources and their attention as well. They're a little bit like a super firstborn. They have the privilege of having all of their parents' love and support, while at the same time they have the burden of their parents' expectations. So only children tend to be rather mature for their age. They tend to be perfectionistic. They're conscientious and they're diligent. And they also tend to be leaders. Today in the story of the prodigal son, we hear a family of two brothers. Both of them seem to fit the criteria that I just described. The oldest brother is conscientious and reliable and controlling, and he's an achiever. The youngest son, the prodigal son, however, fits the criteria of being that younger son in that he's fun-loving and manipulative and outgoing and, yes, self-centered. He just wants to have a good time. So thinking only of himself, he goes to his father and says, "Dad, give me my share of the inheritance now so I can go out and experience the world and have a good time." Well, in our wisdom, we say, we know how this story is going to end. And it ends that way. His young man goes out into the world and he spends all his money. And about the time his money is gone, the economy goes south. There's a drought in the land. And he has to go out and work for somebody in that foreign country, and he ends up feeding pigs. Now, there's no young Jewish boy who would not despise having to feed pigs. And so he finally comes to his right mind, and he realizes, gee, you know, things weren't so bad back home. Maybe Dad did know what he was talking about. I'm going to go back to him, and I'm just going to lay my concerns out to him. I'm going to tell him, "You just treat me like a servant and I will be happy." Somewhat to our surprise, the father throws a huge welcome party for him when this son comes home, because the text says, "My son was lost and now he has been found." Is that what you would have done if you were that father? Or would you perhaps have reprimanded him, saying, "See, I told you so, you just didn't listen to me"? Would you perhaps have said, "Well, you've got to earn your way back into my heart"? Or perhaps you would have cut him off out of your will. What would you have done? What seems the right thing to do? Meanwhile, when the older brother comes back from the field and there's this big party going on, he wonders what's going on. And he's not too happy, because for the last many, many years, he has reliably and conscientiously served his father. He feels like his father is showing favoritism to this spoiled, rotten little brother of his. Why should he get a big deal, big celebration, when I have never gotten one? The older brother would like to control how the father has responded to this situation, and he can't. And he's not happy with this. After all, he feels like he has achieved greater recognition because of all of his serving and taking care of his father. If you were that father, what would you have done at that point? Would you have agreed with him? Would you have given him the whole inheritance rather than just 2/3 of it as he would normally have? Would you have praised the older son for his dedication? What would you have done? It may be a little difficult for us to admit this, but at one time or another, we have acted like both of these two brothers. Like the younger brother, we've rebelled against God and we've gone rushing off into the world to seek fame and fortune and enjoy the pleasures of the world. We've strayed away from the security and mercy of God and his love. And even so, we have probably failed. And in the process of that, we have come back to God and we have confessed humbly that we were on the wrong track. And we come back to God. And we've acted like the older brother too. We've been angry with God because of how he controls the world and our lives. We don't necessarily like that all the time. We've judged others and suggested that God should not love or forgive them because, well, somehow they're not quite as good as we are. And we've been angry with God because he seems to treat other people better than he treats us. We have trouble with this story because we see ourselves in this story, and it points out what we really don't want to face, and that is the sinfulness that we have. And those sins haunt us from time to time. We don't want to remember the sins of our youth, as the saying goes, but we do. Just when you think you have forgotten them, they come flooding back into your memory. Maybe you remember the thoughtlessness, the meanness, the foolish things that we've said and done. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just get rid of them and forget them? Well, while you don't forget them, God does. God sees you and the rest of this world in a totally different way. Jesus has come, he's taken up our humanity, and he has done his work. And he's pledged to forgive us, he's pledged to help us, and to be with us every day. But since you can't rid those yourself of those sins, Christ has had to do it for you. He will not force you to do that. He may even have led you or encouraged you to lend a hand once in a while because he really likes to have you there with him. He gives you his eyes to look at you so that you can see yourself as being loved and forgiven. It's easy enough for us to say that we love everybody, especially those people in China or Africa or anywhere around the world. And it's easy for us to drop a couple bucks in the plate so that we can help feed them and clothe them way over there. And there's lots of really messed up people in this world who've done a lot of bad things. And we kind of have the idea that, well, we're glad that God loves them because, well, that means I don't have to. But the real challenge comes when that person that we don't like is nearer to us, Maybe there's somebody at work who really bothers you. They may really annoy you. Or what about those homeless people who sit there at Fred Meyer and who you have to walk by and consciously ignore? You look at them and you have to question their motivations, and it's hard to love those people because they're right there in front of you. Maybe there's somebody in your life who brags about how wonderfully their children are doing and implies that your children are not doing as well. There are some people in this world who are just hard to love. And then it's even worse when that person is a relative. So I want you to consider this. God could think those same thoughts about you, but he doesn't. He loves you, and he gives you the love and the grace that you don't deserve. No matter the depravity of the sin that was done against you or the pain that it may cause, there is no sin about which we cannot say that Jesus died for that sin. Let me say that again. There is no sin about which we cannot say Jesus died for that sin, even though we might think it is a terrible thing and we might think how terrible that person is. It doesn't mean that we weren't hurt. It doesn't mean that the atrocity wasn't real. It doesn't mean that we have to be really tough in difficult times. It means that Jesus died for every sin. That means that we don't have to get or to carry a grudge or a load of hate in our heart anymore about those sins anymore. It means that we can start to see even the most loathsome folks as children of God. And why is that? Here's why. It's because those people get hungry just like you and me. They have fears and become afraid just like you and me. They're just as prone to cancer or heart disease or arthritis as you and I are. When we look at those people from that perspective, it is simply a much happier way for us to live. And there's also a great benefit to us in looking at other people that way. We get fewer ulcers. We have fewer frown lines on our face. And the life we live is just easier because we don't carry all that baggage with us. We need to remember that the people that we loathe are the people for whom Christ died as well. You might be thinking at this point, well, wait a minute. We have standards in this country. Aren't there rules that we need to enforce? If God loves everyone, so does that mean that we should just do whatever we want? Don't we have to rein in the more destructive people in this world? Does that mean that we should empty the prisons and just forgive all the people who are there, even the serial killer? You might be thinking, that's pretty radical. And God's love is indeed pretty radical. His love also acknowledges that real evil exists. Yet he still calls us to protect the weak and the homeless. We are still called to discipline our children. We still need to tell the wrongdoer that he has in fact done wrong. But we shall not hate them for that. In fact, in the moment of conflict, we will find a strange and hopeful joy thinking that way. For we know the power of God's forgiveness and that his love will transform that person and us as well. For after all, we are sinners too. But now that we have drunk deeply of God's love and salvation, we just cannot hate those people anymore. The two sons of the family in the gospel lesson today had both done wrong. One squandered his father's money and lived outside of God's commandments. The other hated his brother and said so. He hated him in his heart. And neither one of them accepted the idea that that father had enough love to go around to both of them. We too have lived outside of God's commandments. We too have disliked and even hated some of God's children because we judge them to be unworthy and somehow we are better than they. So today we give thanks. We give thanks that God loves us and forgives us, not because we deserve his love, but because he has more than enough love to go around to all of us. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.